you will. We're going to get started this morning. Titus chapter number 2. We'll get rolling here this morning. It's good to see everybody. And we'll trickle on down through some of this passage, at least a verse today. Titus 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And again, we've been down through the passage. We come to this point here. And this last little section of the chapter, verse 11 to 15, is one of those passages that just kind of condenses all the information into a couple verses. And Paul does do that. He does, from time to time, make statements that contains a whole great wealth of the truth. And he brings it in, and he just condenses it down. And the Galatians 2:20 is another verse like that. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, and so forth. And he does that from time to time, where he takes all this information and squeezes it into just two or three verses. Now, so when he does that, that means that we have to pay attention. And so we're going to spend some time now in each of the verses. We're not just going to run through them. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There you have the three phases of salvation. And again, salvation, I say that you have to understand that that word salvation does not always mean being saved from hell and sin and the debt of sin and so forth. Salvation is defined for you always in the text that it sits in, the context, just as justification does, and so forth. And on Wednesday night, we've been looking at those terms, and we didn't do it Wednesday night because we were having issues with the streaming, but then we had questions. So we did a Q&A evening, and we had a light Bible study over quite a bit of information. But when you look, verse 11, there's phase one, there's our past, hath appeared, there's our justification, and there is the issue of the grace age salvation. Then in verse 12, there's sanctification, there's the present salvation, there's phase two, and then there is in verse 13, the looking for, that's the phase three, the glorification, the future, where you have that issue of we're looking at our future home and hope. So you've got all three phases listed here in three verses. And again, we're going to spend time in each verse as we go through it. You'll notice verse 11 starts with the word for. And that again is a powerful little word that Paul uses. And he's going to use it here, and he's going to explain to you now how the sound doctrine is going to produce the good works in you. Back in verse 1, we saw, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We saw in chapter 1, the satanic attack to corrupt the truth, to cause people to leave and to depart. The exhortation there in chapter 1, verse 13, by Paul to Titus and the elders, that wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You know, go in there, deal with them, work on them, use the sound doctrine, stand for the truth so that they would turn. They quit opposing themselves. Now here in chapter 2, now here's how the sound doctrine is going to produce the godly living in you. And again, Satan, if he can't get you out of the message, he's going to come after you, the messenger. He's going to attack you. And when that, what's wrong? Did it come off? You can't hear? It's going off and on? When I back up? Okay. Well, it's a new microphone, so we're dialing it in, I guess. Okay? There we go. All right, so you have the issue there of the sound doctrine and how it produces the issues of godly living. So what verse 11, 12, and 13 are going to do for us now is here's how this is going to work. Here's how the sound doctrine works. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And again, that word, that little word for is a powerful little word. Paul uses it to explain what he just said to you. What did he just say to us? Well, the aged men have a role. The aged women have a role. The young women have a role. The young men have a role. And the servants have a role. And in all those roles, you're to play them and to do and to be and to grow and to learn. And here's how that all works. Now, look at verse 10, the end of that verse. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The God, our Savior, in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Paul, for the grace of God, the God, our Savior, in all things. Paul is going to carry on what he just said to you. He's going to move here. Here is God, our Savior, who manifests the grace that brings salvation to all men. Here it is. Here's what it's going to do. And so the explanation of how God, our Savior, is going to adorn the doctrine is what these three verses are all about. And what these three verses are going to move us to, and what these three verses are going to teach us. So verse 1, again, the three phases, justification, the grace age salvation issue, then you have sanctification, where he's going to teach us, verse 12, teaching us to deny. There's the negative. To live. There's the positive. Then the glorification, the focus of our living right now is the fact that we understand that future and that home in the heaven out there. In the focus of living right now is that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing, not anything else. That's our focus. And it's all done by the grace of God. That's why when he says for the grace of God, that's the focus. And on Wednesday night, we're in our understanding Israel. Israel has a program that it's rather large. The issue of their justification has always been by faith alone. Okay, but in their program, there's some other things that they have to go and do. When he says in Matthew for them to endure to the end. And you're going to be what? Saved. Well, that's not saved justification-wise. Because who's enduring to the end? The believing remnant are. They already are justified. They've just got some things to do in their program to be saved and go into the kingdom. You follow that? This is our package here. This is our deal. What is our deal? Our deal is the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men. And it's going to teach us some things, and we're looking for the blessed hope. Now, we're not trying to get into the kingdom, okay, because we're already in there because of the things that we're learning here. You follow that? So this is the total deal here. That's why I said this passage, he comes along and just sums it all up rather nicely for us. So let's look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And the all men issue there comes by the special message and ministry given to the Apostle Paul. That's where it comes from. God's grace is going to be on display in the issues here of the message given to the Apostle Paul. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 31. But that is not the only time that God's grace is on display. Okay? Paul gives us the dispensation of God's grace. But God's grace sits on display in several different cases. Jeremiah chapter 31. You guys with me? Can you hear me? We'll get better? Okay. All right. We'll get the adjustments made. And so forth. We're trying to get rid of that hum and the click in the speakers. At least we're trying to hone it down, okay? But Jeremiah 31, notice verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. You see that at the same time? All right, well, what time is that? What's going on? We'll go back up into 30 there, back to verse 22. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. At the same time, at the same time when he pours out his wrath, where he destroys Israel's enemies, where he destroys the wicked, where he destroys the Antichrist, where he looses Israel from the satanic bonds, at that same time, what's he going to do? Verse 1. Well, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. At the same time of him destroying the adversary, he's redeeming Israel. He's making them back to his people. He's setting them back so that they can take care of and do the plan and the program that he would have them to do. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword. Now, stop right there. That tells you that there are people who survive the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation. There's a big misnomer in Christendom out there that when the tribulation happens, that 70th week, everybody's killed. Everybody's annihilated. That verse says, no, there's going to be people who survive. Now, the people here specifically are Israel. The little flock, they've fled to the wilderness, they're up in their sanctuary cities, they're being fed. Why? How do you know that? Well, the rest of the verse. Found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. When he says they're found grace in the wilderness, in Revelation 12, and verse 14, when Satan is kicked out of heaven, he chases Israel, and where does she go? Do you remember? Into the wilderness. Hold on to here. You guys are looking at me like, is this Sunday morning? Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Hold on to Jeremiah 31, because we're not done with her yet. So, Revelation 12, and look at verse 14. The point here that I'm trying to make with you is that the grace of God is on display here. Okay? But it's not on display to all men. It's only on display to who? Israel. Okay? Revelation 12, verse 14. And the woman, and that's Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. You see where she's going to go into her place in the wilderness? Those areas there, that's where she's finding grace. Back in Jeremiah 31, verse 2. Okay? Those folks run, they go. Those who are going to survive the Antichrist and the attack, they go to the wilderness, and what do they find? Jeremiah 31, 2. They find grace. Now, go back to Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, you keep reading in the chapter, and you come to verse 31. And in 31:31, guess what you find out? He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, isn't he? And the new covenant is a grace covenant, because it is you. The old covenant said, you do, you perform. Now the new covenant says, no, I'm going to take care of this. If you look down at the end of verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Then you go back to verse 33, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their people, and they shall be my, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So now God's doing this. They're not God, they are the people he's doing it to. That's God's grace. Look at what I did for you. You don't do anything. So in the passage that has, at the time he's destroying all of the enemies, they run, they find grace in the wilderness, and you have the new covenant. Now come over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So you have the new covenant information all in the same chapter where they find grace. So then you have a verse like John 1:17 that throws everybody for a loop, because they think it's the great, it's the dispensation of grace that he's talking about, and that's not the case. 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' grace and truth is connected with the Lord coming, and in when the Lord comes, the whole of Gospel of John has to do with the Lord giving them the details concerning the new covenant and the impact of it in them, in their life, especially in that upper room meeting in 13 through 17, 18 there. The Lord coming, he's coming with grace. And it's connected again with Israel having her blessing through that new covenant. I'm going to do it for you. You couldn't do it, so I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to justify you, cleanse you from all your iniquities and sin, and I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to write my law in your heart, and you're going to go do it my way, okay? Grace and truth, the message of the new covenant has come to the nation of Israel. Now come over to chapter 4 of John. Chapter 4, verse 22. John 4, 22. Ye worship ye know not what. Now he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He looks at her basically and says, woman, you don't know what you worship. You're so messed up, you have no idea. We know what we worship, for salvation is of who? The Jews. So the grace and truth was given to just to who? The Jews. You come over to chapter, or go back over to Luke 19. You remember Zacchaeus? Remember the Sunday school little ditty? Zacchaeus was a little man, and a little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for his true Lord to see. The Lord comes down and says, Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to your house today. You remember that? No? You guys missed out. Man, you were deprived big time. Woo! Okay? Luke 19, verse number 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice, where is the day of salvation come? To the house of the Son of Abraham. That's why in Matthew 20, he'll say he's a ransom for many. He'll look over there in Matthew 26, there when he does the communion things, and he says, this is the blood of the New Testament for many, not for all, but for many. So when you come to chapter 2 of Titus in verse 11, where Paul says, for the grace of God hath appeared, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that's something different now. Now we are talking about the dispensation of grace as it's going to be and applied to who? To all. My point is, in doing Jeremiah and so forth, is to show you God's grace has been demonstrated over history. But to who? just specifically to the nation of Israel. Now Paul, come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now Paul's going to show up, and through the special ministry and message given to him, he's going to say, now we're going to everybody. Okay? And salvation isn't limited. By the way, those verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke there where he limits it to the many, that's where Calvinism gets its limited atonement stuff. The failure, you know what a Calvinist hates? Right division. Hates it. Because when you rightly divide the word of truth, what do you quickly learn? That Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John ain't talking about you. They are not talking about you. I'm going to use proper English. All right, bro. Okay, dude. Or dudette. Okay. See, the thing is that's what, but they pick those verses up, they cherry pick things out, and they say, hey, you know, that's limited atonement. It's limited to the many. Well, who's the many? Israel is in the case. 1 Timothy 2, look if you will at verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Hey, there's our term again, our God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's the will of God our Savior. What's His will? All men are saved and come to the knowledge of truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Again, in the Lord's earthly ministry, He's a ransom for the many. Here, He's a ransom for all. To be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What Paul is saying there is, look, guys, I'm the due time testifier of the God our Savior, as He is now the Savior of all men. And His will, His desire, the sovereign will of God. You know, I'm thinking about Calvin. I was thinking about him because I was reading some of the history about when he showed up and stuff, you know, and for getting ready for yesterday's thing, and I didn't even bring him up because we weren't talking about him, but in the history of the King James Bible, so he doesn't play, he's a part of the reform there, but he's not a part of about the scriptures, and that's what we were focusing on. Anyway, Paul, now, chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11 again, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, the full revelation of the cross has been given. There's a progressive revelation about the cross. Starts in Genesis 3, works all the way down through history, all the way down through your scriptures. There's a scarlet thread that runs all the way down through it. And when it comes to Paul, now we get the full revelation. There's no more things to be revealed about Calvary. They've all been revealed. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath, past tense again, past setup, appeared to all men. Come over to Romans chapter 3. This is what the grace of God teaches all men. That the way that verse says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, here's what the grace of God teaches all men. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 down to chapter 3 and verse number 20, you see where what Paul teaches all men. And you know what he says? You're a sinner. You're lost. You're guilty. And fun. Know that they're guilty, that they're a sinner. And so he starts, and he runs. If you go back over into Romans 1, if you look at verse 21, because that when they knew God, they know God. All men know God. All of mankind, they know God. How do you know that? Verse 19 and 20. He's built it into the DNA of them. He's built it into the the environment around them. So what do they know? And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See, that's what man, all of mankind wants to do, escape the judgment of God. But I want you to notice something in the beginning of that verse. And what? Thinkest thou this? They have a bad thinking problem. They have a thinking process that is off. They know God. They glorify Him not as God. Verse 21, they're vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts darken. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God. And they take off on this bad thinking process. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their what? Knowledge. What did they do? Back up in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Worship the creature more than the creator. Verse 28, Romans 1:28, God gave them over unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with, and the list goes on. Reprobate, useless thinking. So when you deal with lost people, guess what you're dealing with? Mindless, useless thinking people. So what do you got to do? You got to get them to the point, chapter 3, verse 19. No, you, and that's the whole thing in Romans. I'm hoping to start Romans probably in September, depending on how Titus rolls here. Get through Titus and Philemon in the summer and then start in the winter with Romans. Romans sits where Paul, verse 9, says, we've proved. The court has come to time to make a verdict. And the verdict is, we know what things soever the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be, what? Stopped. And all the world may become, what? Guilty before God. Paul brings man to the point where they have realized that they are lost and they are guilty. And again, chapter 1 is here's their bad thinking process. Chapter 2 and the first half of 3, here's all their excuses. They go back to Genesis 3 and Adam doesn't blame Eve when he says, the woman made me do it. You got to read those verses very carefully. Adam says, God, the woman that you gave me made me do it. He's blaming God. See, you follow, okay? See, the woman blamed Satan. The serpent, he made me do it. But Adam doesn't blame the woman. Eve, he blames God. So what do you learn in Genesis 3? When it comes to the judgment of God, we're going to pass the buck. Well, my brother, he made me do it. My sister made me do it. My aunt made me do it. My uncle made me. See, we just kick it down the road. Well, if she wasn't such a bad person, then I wouldn't have done that. Yeah. Paul's got to the point of what? You're all guilty? Stop them. Here we are. Verse 21, 321, but now. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, here's what he's doing now. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Unto all. Unto all that are going to do what? Believe Him. They've all been stopped. They're guilty. Here's the answer now. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Here's the grace of God. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Isn't that interesting? God the Father had faith in the cross work of Christ, that it fully satisfied His justice. You see, God's justice is the component of God's integrity that protects His righteousness. God's integrity is made up of His justice and His righteousness. God's righteousness is perfect. That's the standard. You got to be perfect. God's justice says anything that isn't matched the perfect, we deal with judiciously. The Calvary come, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in His blood, comes in and says what? Man can't do it. Sin won't let him. So apply my blood to the equation. God's justice looks there and says, yep, now they are made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Remember, you guys with? I'm preaching to the choir, I hope. But you got to be reminded of this because Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. His faith, he had faith in the work of His Son on the cross to take care of it all. And we understand that the verse goes on to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, that's not your past sins. How do you know that, by the way? Well, the next verse. To declare, I say, what? At this time, His righteousness. Now we're going to talk about you. The thing there in the end of verse 25 about the past and the forbearance is the issue of the Old Testament saints. And the issue, when you come to chapter 4, let's turn over, that is described for you by David in verse 6, 7, and 8 about what happened in the Old Testament. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He's quoting Psalms 32 there. You see, David did not understand how it happened or why it happened. He just says, I know I'm forgiven because God told me I am, and here's a blessedness. Here is some excitement, blessedness, happiness. Speak well of it, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's very interesting. When Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, he just believed God. That's all he did. Noah believed God. And he was a preacher of righteousness, Hebrews calls him. He was a righteous man. He's a just man, justified. Why? Because he just simply believed God. That's faith. That's why the basis of faith, the basis of all justification issues is the issue of faith. By the way, verse 7, notice how David says this. Blessed are they whose iniquities are what? Forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Sometimes people say, well, they were just covered, they weren't forgiven. That's not what David said there, though, is it? David equates forgiveness and covering to be the same thing. So when the old religious crowd pulls out, well, they just covered them back there. No, he what? He forgave them. Go back to chapter 3 now, verse 25. What did the Father know was coming? He knew the cross was coming. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen preached the gospel to Abraham. Galatians there. What did the Scripture know? What did the Father know? Calvary's coming. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The just and the justifier. Now, that's on board now. Why? Because of the due time testifier here of Paul and the message. At the end of that verse, believe in Jesus. Notice it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's not Jesus Christ, it's just Jesus. Now, Paul does that only in a handful of places where he leaves it to just Jesus. Does it in Ephesians 4, does it in 2 Corinthians. And so when he does it, it's a pay attention, stupid, type of alert. It's a moment when you go, hang on a minute, because he's going to say in a minute, he'll talk about the issue of Jesus Christ, back up there in verse 24, Christ Jesus. But here he just says, believe in Jesus. And again, it's really an important thing to pay attention, okay? God's justice, every sin is completely and totally dealt with because of Calvary. But then he says, believe in Jesus. Do you remember a passage that says, you will call his name Jesus and he shall save his people from their sins? Now, we know he's talking about his people is Israel. But Paul is making the same type of statement here when he says, believe in Jesus, because now we know that he'll save anyone and everybody that believes in him. Follow that? So the reason he says believe in Jesus is he's reaching back into, hey, we're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to save everybody now from their sins. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. There's no boasting in this. You didn't do anything. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting. So the Calvinists say, who saves you? Jesus or your faith? Well, what's the verse say? What does verse 26 say? Jesus saves you. When you do what? Believe in him. Therefore, we conclude verse 28 that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Now, watch Paul just kind of fix this for you. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He is the Savior of all men. So when you come back to Titus 2, verse 11, how does the sound doctrine get you to have a godly living? The grace, the message given to the Apostle Paul, the ministry given to Paul, the grace that justifies all men. It hath appeared to all men. How? Through the message and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Okay? That message, that ministry, the grace age salvation, is now, verse 12, going to teach you. The same message that came over here that said, now we're going to everybody. Is he the God of the Jews only? No, he's also the God of the Gentiles. He's everybody's Savior. Now is going to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The cross teaches us, folks, that Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself so that he can give us his what? His life. And that message is going to teach us to do some things. It's going to teach us to deny. There's the negative side. Deny. Stop. And then he's going to teach us to live. There's the positive side. Now, we're going to pick up and do verse 12 next time because I know we're early, but we've been going 45 minutes, but we're early, okay? But what I want you to understand and see, teaching us, 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, reproof, for correction, for instruction. It teaches us. It's going to come along and give us some instruction. Denying. That's simply just stop. I've been on a seafood diet for many years. Okay? Seafood. Doc says you got to stop. Stop eating. I'm like, okay. He goes, you know, you got to get away from wheat. Get off of the fast food diet. I'm like, yeah, but it's fast and it's semi-food, so... All right. What do? You deny. You stop. What usually happens is people don't like that. Well, you can't. Well, now where are we at? We're back in Romans 6, but we're back into the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Is going to do what now? It's going to teach us some things. Follow that? So there's going to be some teaching that's going to happen. And we're going to spend the next couple weeks looking at verse 12. Because the teaching issue here, this is now, this is phase two, this is present day. This is that issue of it's going to teach us right now, right here in time. But what's teaching us? Not the Old Testament, not Matthew, Mark. Look over at Romans 15. I told you I'm going to let you out early, didn't I? Look at Romans 15. And I will. Here in a couple minutes. Romans 15. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Do you see that where it says they were written? What was written aforetime? The Old Testament, Israel's program, right? It was written for our obedience, right? No, it doesn't say obedience, it says learning. Usually people make it say obedience. He didn't say go back there and use the law to... We were talking yesterday in the Bible history, and there is a King James Bible that is called the Wicked Bible because it drops the not out of thou shalt not commit adultery. It takes the not out and it says thou shalt commit adultery. It's a printer error. So they called it the Wicked Bible. Why? Because it allowed you to go do wickedness. Okay? See, you can't pull... He's not talking about pulling the Ten Commandments into the picture and obeying them, even though Paul tells you nine of the ten you should obey. But he's rather you saying, hey, the message that was given to me, to the Apostle Paul, that brings salvation to all men... is the same message now that's going to teach you how to go live and to live godly. Okay? It's also going to teach you that you ought to be looking for that glorious appearing and the blessed hope of our, you know, and so forth. Okay? The next verse. We'll pick up in verse 12 next time, okay? All right. Dear Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for the instruction here. And we just give you the praise and the honor and everything we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen.